Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular series is on Your Family God's Way. This is Lesson 3, and we're giving an introductory overview. We've talked about the fathers and dads. We've talked about mothers and wives. And in this particular lesson, we're going to be talking about children or raising godly children. We're going to be talking about how to grow olive plants. Now, obviously, that's a reference from the scriptures, but again, it has to do with parent-child relationships. You recall that we've been rooting what we've been saying in some sense thus far in Psalm 128. And in verse 3, it says this, "Your children shall be like olive plants all around your table." Now think about that statement. Let me read it one more time. "Your children shall be like olive plants all around your table." Now, obviously, we don't all have a familiarity with olive plants and what that signifies, and God could have used any number of metaphors, but he chose that particular metaphor, and obviously he did so for a reason. And one of the questions that we can put on the table is simply this: what happens when the olive plants are ignored? Something to think about as we wade into this particular lesson. And you recall that we were rooting what we were saying in Wayne Mack's book about the family, Your Family, God's Way. And he talks about a Christian couple that came to him for counseling in this particular chapter as well. And this couple had a daughter, 14 years old, and all of them professed faith in the Lord Jesus at one time, except the 14-year-old daughter renounced her faith in Christ. And the reason, she simply didn't want to be like her mother. She had reached those teenage years, very real sense in which she hated her mother, didn't want to be like her at all, so she renounced Christ. That's obviously a tragedy. On the other hand, she loved her dad. She respected him. And over time, she figured out that she could pit her father against her mother, and she did that for any number of reasons. But the problem had started years earlier. Mom and dad weren't getting along like they should. They, you know, obviously were married, and they went to church, and they loved each other in some sense, but they didn't always get along. And dad would look for sympathy from his daughter. He felt that he was, you know, in the right, as a lot of folk do when they're arguing. And mom wasn't necessarily very kind. Dad wasn't very kind either, but he looked for sympathy from his daughter. He got that sympathy, and over time, sort of a father-daughter coalition developed, as it were. And it's not that the daughter was overtly bad, just to use that terminology. She wasn't into a whole lot of things that weren't good, but she certainly wasn't focused on God. She was self-centered, though she didn't realize it. That's the real issue. And again, she just developed this relationship with her dad, and she increasingly came to dislike her mother. And her mom and dad didn't agree on much. They didn't agree on much concerning parenting, to be sure. Mom was real strict, laying down the law, and dad was loose, and he felt he was doing his daughter a favor by being loose. And, you know, the real issue is not bad at all, and none of them knew, you know, what it meant to be good Christians. They put on appearances, they went to church, but in terms of the way that they interacted with each other, in terms of parenting, it was just no biblical wisdom at all. And I think this is pretty typical. And unfortunately, what you have here is a house divided. And this house is being destroyed by selfishness. Selfishness from every single person in the family. So we need to analyze that. We need to think about that. We need to think about children in light of what the Word of God says. Now, I think most of us are certainly well aware that children are part of God's design. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28. You've got a lot of things going on in this verse. We call it the dominion mandate, but obviously one of the things it says is simply this: be fruitful and multiply. And so this is God's command to Adam and Eve, but there's a very real sense in which it's God's command to human couples in general, to humanity in general. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. And we're going to come to whether or not, you know, every Christian should have children. Certainly not, but we need to think that through. It's not just a preference, as it were. But before we get there, there is some massive teaching on marriage and children, certainly right throughout the scriptures, but in Malachi chapter 2. You might be familiar with this, but it bears repeating. Just a few verses. Jump in the middle here. This is the second thing you do. This is a rebuke to Israel. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he, that is God, does not regard the offering anymore, nor does he receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why? Why would the Lord not accept our offering? That's the question. Well, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. Now, think about this. This is a direct word to the husbands, at least in this particular instance. The reason that God doesn't receive your worship, let's put it that way, is because you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. She is your wife. You made a covenant with her. You made a covenant with God in a very real sense. You promised to God and all these witnesses that you're going to be committed to her, and yet you're dealing treacherously with her. That's what he's saying to these men of Israel. And the prophet goes on to say, but did God not make them one, that is husband and wife, did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Now listen to this. Why did he make husband and wife one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. So again, you've got this issue of God hating divorce. That's on the table. And you've got the issue of part of the reason God brings a man and a woman together is to produce godly offspring. Not just to have fun together in life, though there's nothing wrong with that. Not just to, you know, do your thing. You can have fun, but there's no real fun or joy or happiness, all of those things related to one another, but there's none of that apart from a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we've got to keep all of this in perspective, but the point I'm simply making is part of the reason that God brings men and women together is to produce not just children, but godly children, godly offspring. So he goes on to say, the Lord God of Israel hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, I read some extra words there, right there in the text, but just wanted to drive that point home. This is serious business. And again, not only do husbands and wives need to be committed to one another before God, they need to be committed to their children. That's the point. Because godly offspring, you know, from our side of the equation, we know that God is sovereign, but from our side of the equation, the human responsibility side of the equation, they don't just, you know, pop out good people. They don't just automatically become good people. In fact, we realize and we know that all of us are born dead in sin. So you don't have to train children to sin. They're born sinners. We've talked about that heretofore. You have to train them to honor God, to love God. And only God can give them the new birth, but you have to point the way. And we have to understand that children, according to the scriptures, are a blessing from God. Now, I know a lot of parents out there would say that children are not a blessing. They have not been a blessing to us at all. Well, maybe they haven't acted like it. But they are a blessing from the Lord. You see that in the Old Testament. You see that in the New Testament as well. And again, part of the purpose of marriage is to have children, godly children. It's part of God's design. Now, as I alluded to a moment ago, there is the issue of liberty of conscience under the new covenant. God hasn't necessarily called every Christian couple to have children or to have a lot of children. He's called most couples, most Christian couples, to have children. He wants us to have a good number of children. But there is this issue of liberty, but liberty is not just your preference. You have to seek the Lord. You can't just decide, okay, well, I want a career, and so we're not going to have children without praying about it, without searching the scriptures. The way that you determine God's will is to search the scriptures and to pray and to apply the scriptures to your life. And God has a different providence for every one of us. But, you know, God gives you the desires of your heart. But what that means is the more you draw closer to God, the more you're going to walk in His ways, the more your thoughts and your desires will be lined up with His thoughts and His desires. God lays His desires for you. He creates those desires in your heart through the Word of God. So, again, there is room for liberty, but again, it's not just mere preference. You got to seek the Lord on these things. So, God's designed that we should have children. Now, I will say that you're young, you're married, and you don't want children. Well, maybe you're where you need to be, or maybe you're not. You need to figure that out. You need to go to the Lord. But if you don't want children, you should not have children. Because if you have children, you don't want children, that creates big problems as well. This particular couple that Dr. Mack was talking about, Mary, I think that's just a name that he's given to her. She didn't want children, but her husband, Harry, did. So now you got one that wants kids, one that doesn't. So what does Harry do? Because he wants kids. Well, he begins to pressure her. He pressures his wife. Lays a guilt trip on her. He does this over time. So eventually she caves in. And this is what happens in so many marriages. So she has this baby. But during the time of her pregnancy, she didn't like that. She didn't like the fact that she's got a baby. It's not that she's heartless, but this is just not what she wanted. And so she began to resent the baby. And this is the baby that grew up to be this 14-year-old girl that, you know, hated her mother that I was talking about a few minutes ago. Well, again, it all starts here as well. Goes back even further than what I said. So she resents the baby. Now mom does. She begins to resent her husband, Harry, as well. Now, listen, this lady, she's a Christian, Mary, so she knows that her resentment is wrong. She feels that. She talks about that to Dr. Mack. But there's not much she could do about it. She didn't really know what to do about it. And she also enjoyed using this resentment to punish Harry because Harry, again, had, in her mind, forced her into this situation. It really had. He pressured her. So, again, this is the groundwork for all those years of problems that they had, you know, from the time this baby was a baby till the time she became a teenager and beyond. So, if you don't want children, then by all means don't have children. Let's get our hearts right before God first. Now, obviously, there are biblical reasons to, in fact, be a parent, and those are the things that we want to focus on. Those are the things that we want to talk about. I mean, there are biblical reasons to have children. Now, let me just, again, without belaboring the point, let me say on the other side, there are biblical reasons not to have children. There are unbiblical reasons to have children. And there are unbiblical reasons not to have children. So, again, you've got to be biblical. What would be the biblical rationale for you to have children? What would be the biblical rationale for you not to have children? That's where you need to be. And so, as I said, God in His providence may have determined that children are not for you. You might want to consider some other things as well. Maybe you're just in a situation where God providentially hasn't allowed you to have children of your own. Maybe there's a medical issue. Well, there are other options you can pray about. You can pray about adopting one or more children. You can seek legitimate medical help. There are illegitimate solutions to the issue of not being able to get pregnant. And so, you know, you have to be biblical. You don't want to seek unbiblical medical help. And we can talk about what some of those things are in another context, but do your research. Talk to your elders. Talk to godly folk who understand these things. But maybe it's that God simply wants you to be content with His providence. So, again, we've got to keep all of this in biblical perspective, and we want to talk about some reasons, as I said a moment ago, that most of us should be parents. part of that is, again, we've already said children are a blessing from God. That's a reason. Parenting is a privilege. And we need to see our children as olive plants. Now, there's that metaphor again right out of Psalm 128. So what does the psalmist mean when he says that children are olive plants around your table? What do I mean when I say, or Dr. Mack rather, or both, but what do we mean when we say that we need some olive plants? We need to see children as olive plants. Well, for one thing, the olive tree, and that's the metaphor, the olive tree was one of the most important trees in all of Palestine. And we're talking about during the days of Old Testament Israel, during the days of, you know, the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth. If you go back to Judges chapter 9, olive trees are depicted as the king of the trees. Come to the New Testament, Romans 11, God's people are like an olive tree planted by God. Oil for anointing, oil from the olive tree was used for anointing in a ceremonial sense. And so just even right here on the surface, you come to understand that Jesus, you know, obviously he knows as well as anyone, he's God. He's the creator. He knows that children are sinners, but he had a high regard for children. You recall how, you know, one particular occasion, some parents were allowing their children to come and see the Lord Jesus, and the disciples were ushering them away. And Jesus rebuked his disciples. He said, "Listen, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And he was talking about a childlike faith in particular. But I think one of the things that we have to understand is that, a lot of parents don't understand this because babies don't look like this, little children don't look like this, or at least some of the time. But we have to understand that our children are evil. Our children are wicked. They are dead sinners. We need to understand that. But at the same time, as I alluded to earlier, God has given it to us to train them. We are to raise them up and train them up in the way that they should go. We're to admonish them in the name of the Lord. We're to pour the word of God into them, etc. So, again, we want to cultivate our children, and to come back to the olive tree, olive plant metaphor, think about this. Olive plants were, in Bible times, used for food. They were used for illumination. For consecrating certain things. They were used for cosmetics. They had medicinal uses. They had hygienic functions, religious usages. Like I said, ceremonies. Olive plants were commodities. And they were symbolic. They were symbolic for joy and prosperity and peace. And the olive tree was noted for its beauty, and the wood was valuable for fuel. It was valuable for construction. In fact, when the olive crop failed, maybe there was a drought or some other kind of natural disaster. When the olive crop failed, it was considered a national tragedy. And so, again, all of this means that while we recognize our children are sinners, that we should have a high regard of our children, for our children. We should have high expectations for our children, again, not just autonomically, but as we train them, as we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, every child is different, and each one is a different gift mix from God, different talents, different gifts. But nevertheless, high expectations. We need to take into account how old they are, what their experiences are, what their education level is, their development level. You know, are they a two-year-old who, doesn't understand much at all? Or are they a four-year-old who understands a lot more than a two-year-old, or an eight-year-old who understands a lot more than a four-year-old? But at every level, at every stage, we need to be training them. We need to be challenging them. We need to work with them to help them get to maturity. That's our goal, to help them be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus, faithful members of God's church, faithful citizens, not only of heaven, but citizens here that impact our culture and our world for the glory of God and the good of others. And so you need to pay careful attention and make sure that you disciple your children. And that means understanding certain things about your children. For example, think about this issue of the plant. They're not necessarily referred to as branches, but rather plants. Well, we know children are part of the family, but there's a sense in which they have a certain amount of independence, or they're independent in one sense. And as they grow and mature, and as they get more responsibility, they get more independence. And so you've got to learn to help them to learn to think independently. You know, you can't just tell them how to think. You want to train them. You want to tell them how to think. Don't get me wrong. Listen, these parents that say, oh, well, I'm just going to let my kids figure it out for themselves. They can check out these different religions, come to their own decision. No, 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 no. That is not what I'm talking about. You've got to train them. You've got to point them to Christ. You've got to teach them the Word of God when you get up, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you sit down to dinner, on and on we go. You got to tell them how to think theologically, but you want to train them to have critical thinking skills. You want to train them to think about how to apply God's wisdom in particular situations. So you don't want them to have to come to you, you know, when they're well into adulthood. It's not that they can't come to you and get some counsel here or there from time to time, but you want them to be able to make biblical decisions on their own. That's what I'm talking about when I say you need to help them to learn to think independently. And so what you're going to do in the raising of children in general terms, you're going to provide fences, as Wayne Mack says, but not straitjackets. You're going to expand those fences as they mature. You're going to give them, as I said, more responsibility as they demonstrate that they can handle that responsibility. More liberty as they can demonstrate. Of course, if they demonstrate the opposite, then you pull that liberty back. But through it all, you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Lordship. You also point them to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives and what the fruit of the Spirit looks like and how the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And there's a sense in which you look at Harry and Mary, this couple that Dr. Mack had to counsel. They did not have a high regard for their daughter. Susan is her name. You know, Dad especially thought he had a high regard for her because he let her get away with a lot, but there's evidence right there that he didn't really have a high regard for her. He just didn't realize it. It was Mary, the mom, who focused on the negative all the time, but it was Harry, the dad, who didn't see Susan's potential for evil. He didn't think she could do anything wrong in one sense. And all of this, if you think about it, was detrimental to Susan. So, again, it's up to you. You're the parent. God has put these children under your care. He's put them under your charge. And it's your responsibility to train them, as I've said a couple of times already. Let me put this terminology on the table. You've got to disciple them. It's not the church's responsibility ultimately to disciple your children. Can you bring in the church, and should you bring in the church? Absolutely. Is it okay to have Sunday school and good Bible teachers for your kids and things like that? Absolutely. But if you think that the sum total of their biblical training or their discipleship is going to come from the church, then you don't understand, first off, how wicked they are, how much they're influenced by the world, and how little influence they get when they're at church 1 or even 2 hours a week. You have got to be training your children day in and day out. Because, listen, the world is messaging to your children every moment of every hour of every day. So you are the ones who God has commissioned to disciple your children. And again, they're olive plants. They're olive plants around your table. Not my table, but your table. Does that mean that I don't disciple kids? Well, no. Like I said, I do. But God's given your kids to you. It's your responsibility. You got to spend time with them. Teach them. Admonish them. Rebuke them. Correct them. Instruct them. That's what you have to do. And what you need to do is make the Lord Jesus the focal point of your family relations, your family relationships. You know, we started out by talking about dad having to have the fear of God, a God-fearing man in every right way, a God-fearing man, biblically speaking. We talked about mom being that committed Proverbs 31 woman. We're now talking about these kids being olive plants around the table. Well, again, yes, God's sovereign, but in large measure, the determining factor as to whether or not there'll be olive plants around your table is what you do as parents, whether or not you fulfill your responsibility. I'm not laying a guilt trip on you. I'm saying God has chosen His people, but He's chosen the means by which they'll be saved. He's chosen the means by which they'll be sanctified, by which they'll be discipled. He's chosen parents to train their children. We'll put it that way again. So, the Lord Jesus has got to be the focal point of your family relations. You got to focus on God individually. You got to focus on God as a family. And you need to communicate all of these things to your kids. And you need to communicate a realistic optimism, what you expect from them, a realistic expectancy. So, you know, when you're talking in, I don't know, just in the midst of your family, you're training your children, but you also give them a voice. You value their opinion. You let them be part of the family. Develop an interest in their interests. Don't just ignore them. Don't just do your thing. Don't just let them play by themselves all the time or play with their friends all the time or play with the video games all the time. Get involved in their lives. Train them biblically, but, you know, set some realistic guidelines. Tell them what you expect. Be interested in their interest. Communicate in a way that is not harsh. Communicate in a way that doesn't provoke them to bitterness. Communicate in a way that's loving and kind and gentle. Communicate biblically. Be Christian together. Teach them how to solve problems biblically. I'm just hitting some highlights here. Do things together. I tell you what, let me wrap up our time together with I've got a few things that if I've only got a couple of minutes to tell parents what is absolutely critical and what they need to do, the things that they can focus on when it comes to training their children. Here it is. I'm going to give you that thumbnail sketch, as it were. I'm going to give it to you right now. All right, here's the first. You got to pray for them without ceasing. Now, so often we talk about prayer, and yet so often we don't do much about it. Listen, there's a spiritual battle going on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And we can't really expect anything from the Lord if we don't pray. We've got to get God in on the situation. And the greatest thing you can do is pray for your kids, because He's the only one that can work in their lives. He's the only one that can change their hearts. So you got to pray without ceasing. Secondly, you have got to saturate them with the Word of God. And I know I say this over and over again, but, you know, it's the Word of God that God uses by the power of the Spirit to change your children's hearts, to change anybody's hearts. Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. So we're sanctified by the truth of the word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. James says, we've been begotten again by the word of truth. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I'm thankful that when you receive the word of God, you received it as it is in truth, not as the word of man, but as the word of God, which, listen to this, which effectually works in you who believe. The word of God effectually works in you who believe. Now, I could go on. So you got to pray and you got to saturate your children with the word of God. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. Saturate. I use that word intentionally. It's the ministry of saturation. When you walk in the way, when you eat lunch, when you eat supper, when you eat breakfast, when you go to bed, when you get up, when you're on the way to school, Connect everything to the Word of God. Saturate your kids with the Word of God. All right, thirdly, discipline your children biblically. Now, I don't have time in this particular session to talk about what biblical discipline is. Maybe we'll get to that before we're done with this particular series. But, you know, you do different things in different situations. You know, sometimes you need a conversation. Sometimes it's a time for, you know, something a little more stern. But through it all, you got to be loving. Loving, loving. Let your children know you love them. Never discipline out of anger. And don't provoke your children to bitterness. Don't be hypocritical and don't be ugly to them and don't mock them and all the rest. We could go on. You've got to discipline them biblically. So these are the things. I've got a couple of more, but these are the things that I'm giving you. If you don't focus on anything else, you got to focus on the Lord Jesus. But practically, here's what you do. You got to pray for them. You got to saturate them with the Word of God. You got to discipline them biblically. And I've just said, don't provoke them to bitterness under that heading, and that's where it belongs. But it's so important. I'm setting it out as a separate heading. Do not provoke your children to bitterness. There are all kinds of ways you could do that. You could do that by ignoring them. You could do that by unbiblical communication with them. See, parents of teenagers, I mean, a lot of people think, well, once the kids become teenagers, then they're automatically going to have these strained relationships between, you know, teenagers and parents. That's not true. That might be true if you're not saved, but it's not true if you're a believer and you deal with your kids biblically in those formative years. Now, again, there's no 100% guarantee because children have their own minds, number one, and God is sovereign, number two. But generally speaking, you've got to develop that relationship with your kids when they're young. And if you do that, you will have a good relationship with them when they are teenagers. That should be the norm. That is the norm in the Christian life. It may not be normal in a lot of churches, but it should be the norm because it is the norm, biblically speaking. And then lastly, like I say, there's so much to say, but lastly, love them unconditionally. You know, even when you're disciplining them, let them know you're doing it out of love and that you love them. So again, these first three sessions are just introductory overview. We're going to get into the nuts and bolts. I've said that before, but obviously we had to talk about dads, we had to talk about husbands, we had to talk about moms and wives, we had to talk about the children. Because we're talking about family relationships, developing family relationships in the home. Doing that God's way. So put these things into practice, and we'll talk more about it next time. In the meantime, pray the Lord will bless you and your family.